Let's turn together in our copy of the scriptures, please, to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. I thank the Lord Jesus Christ that as a 19-year-old in Phillipsburg, Montana, through some really ungodly circumstances, I found myself confronted with the gospel, and I heard for the very first time that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. I didn't know that. I heard for the very first time that Jesus Christ died for me. I didn't know that. I didn't know that all Scripture was given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction and instruction in righteousness. I didn't know that. But when that preacher, he was a missionary, stood before me with an open Bible and said John chapter 1 verse 12, which I wouldn't have known what John was, chapter 1 or verse 12 was. I wouldn't have had a clue. But when he said, to as many as receive him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, I just believed that it was God's word. I didn't have any other evidences. Oh, incidentally, I since have other evidences of the authenticity of Scripture. And yet my basis for belief is the same. Faith. I believe it by faith. And that night, hearing the gospel for the very first time, I recognized that I was a sinner. That was no problem with me. I have a dear friend. My wife and I have this dear lady who spends a lot of time when she witnesses to people, and she takes them to the Ten Commandments to show them that they're a sinner. And I don't fault her for doing that. She and I run with two different crowds, I guess, because I don't need all of that to convince me that I'm a sinner. And I knew that I was a sinner, and I knew that I couldn't save myself, and I really believed that Jesus Christ died for me. And that night, hearing the gospel for the very first time, I accepted Christ as my Savior, and He changed me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. We're going to be in Colossians 1, but 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. I saw this verse just manifest itself in my life. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how ye, and there's a progression here, turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And by God's grace, He has enabled me to serve Him. By God's grace, my family and I are church planters with Continental Baptist Missions and have been able to start 4 churches and bring those churches to a place of graduation. And this is the last church that we started in Evangel Baptist Church in Bradenton, Florida. In fact, we were there Sunday for just a wonderful time of just celebration, their regular services. And I'll be going back for the 10th anniversary in April, 10th anniversary of their building. We rejoice in God's goodness. Colossians chapter 1, verse 8. If you'd follow along, read along. Obviously, it's in front of you here, but don't let that keep you from looking at your own Bible. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. And I'll pause just there and make a comment. I always love it when we come across phrases in Scripture that we use. We would talk about someone having faith in Jesus Christ, or faith in Christ Jesus. And we see that here. I heard, he says, so he's writing to believers, since I heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you. Not very many interruptions, but I'll mention when we read this word hope biblically, you can translate that, think of it as confidence or assurance. It's not a matter of, oh, I hope it doesn't rain today, or I hope the sun shines, or I hope this, or I hope that. No, rather, it's a confidence, it's an assurance. So he says, for the hope which is laid up for you, for the confidence, the assurance which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you. So there again, that emphasis that they have received the gospel. The gospel is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye have also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Father, help us as we dig into this today. Help us, we pray, to be confident in you, to be aggressive, lovingly so, in taking the gospel to a lost and dying world. Help us, Father, to have our eyes off of ourselves and onto you. Help us to be used of you. We pray that this chapel, these minutes together, would impact us as you just stir us in our hearts to get to know you better and love you more and serve you more effectively. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I see some characteristics in this passage that help me to take my eyes off of myself. It has been good to visit with some of you over these past few days. I've been here and there up on my display. In fact, the display is still set up and there's some prayer cards there. And if you'd pray for us, we'd appreciate that. There's also a sign up if you're interested in getting material. And then we have a bookmark that has all of our church plants and the buildings that we start new churches. Continental Baptist Missions does. And we also build buildings. So those are available to you. And we'll set that up leave that set up till after lunch. And it's been good to visit with you. And you can not be nervous here. I spoke with a couple different students, and just interesting how God leads me to individuals. I spoke with one fella, and he believes that God has called him to the ministry. And he's moving forward with a confidence and yet a real amazement that God would call him. He's not the kind of guy that would readily stand up in front of people. It scares him. The idea scares him. Now, there again, if you think I'm talking to you, I actually talked to two fellows that would be characterized by this, and I'll not mention your names. I know their names. I'm praying for you. And I was able to share, praise the Lord, that's exactly where I was. Not that you would be a follower of me, but I remember in high school, I took a speech class, and I never had a preaching class, but I took a speech class in high school, and I memorized the speech, and I was terrified to get up in front of my high school class and say it. And I actually refused to do it. And the professor, the teacher said to me, he said, Bill, I'll make you a deal. He says, you say this speech? And I said it to Terry's cousin, my wife Terry in Western Montana. Her cousin was in our class, and I said it to him privately. And he says, well, you're doing good. Just stand up and say it. I said, I won't do it. Just scared to death. And the teacher said, I'll make you a deal. He says, you say this speech, and I'll pass you. No matter how you do, I'll pass you. And he says, if you don't say it, I'll flunk you. And I said, okay, you got a deal. He says, you mean you'll say it? And I said, no, you'll flunk me. And he didn't flunk me because he didn't want me in his class the next year. I got saved in 19. We were in Moses Lake, Washington, and they wanted to start an Awana program, so we went and took the Awana training. And they said that I would lead the lessons. And I remember getting up before a group of boys and girls, and there were some adults there too, and I went to the board to write Jesus Christ, and it was almost like there was some kind of chemical reaction in my mind. I was so terrified I couldn't even write Jesus. I couldn't remember how to spell Jesus on the board. And it wasn't lack of knowledge, it was just, I just froze right up. And yet when God decides to use us, God can use us. I shared with someone this morning, as in the back room here, even before you came in, Doc, and said, I want to preach with as much power as this could be my last time, but really with as much fear as it's my first time. And we depend upon God to help us. And this passage has impacted me to cause me to take my eyes off of myself, off of my own inadequacies. And this is not real common, but maybe there are some that you need to take your eyes off of yourself and your own adequacies. Maybe you would think, and I don't mean this in a harsh way, but maybe you would think, I can do that, I'm really capable. Well, no, we need to depend upon God, even praying together. What a thrill just to pray together in the back room. And really, prayer is many things. But one of the things prayer is a declaration of our dependence upon God. When we go to God, we're essentially saying, I can't handle this. And so this passage is just jam-packed full of information on what the gospel is and what the gospel does. My encouragement to us today is to take our eyes off ourselves, our own inadequacies, and trust in God. I normally wouldn't do this, but I received an email this morning from one of the church planters, and I absolutely love them. They came from the last church that we started, and he wrote me this morning, and he says, greetings from Washington. Sounds official. Well, actually, he's in Port Angeles, Washington. And this is one of the young couples that was in the last church that we started. This man was a very successful businessman, called to the ministry, and took him a long time to get to that place. When I first let him preach in front of the people there at Evangel Baptist Church in Bradenton, Florida, he wept before the people and told us that he had apologized to his wife for 6 years of lack of spiritual leadership. And Tim and P.J. Clover are starting the church out there in Port Angeles, Washington. And it's just exciting to see what God... They were in our February candidate school with Continental Baptist Missions. And they're already on the mission field. I was there for a week of revival meetings just 3 weeks ago. And it's amazing. They're from South Florida. And they've gone all the way to the far northwest corner of the United States. And they're thriving in the things of God. He writes this to me and two other men that he writes to frequently. I wanted to share with all of you the great blessings that the Lord has blessed us with this year. The church here in Port Angeles is growing by leaps and bounds, and we are so excited to be part of the Lord's work here. I find it amusing that I had my own goals in the back of my mind, and the Lord obviously had his own as well. To say the least, I am so glad that God is in control and I am not. I don't know if that's an extremely simplistic phrase or if that's profound. I'm so glad that God is in control and I am not. None of my goals have been reached. They have all been exceeded by what the Lord has done. I'm teaching Baptist distinctives in the Sunday morning service, and what a blessing it's been to these people. We've had two more adults come forward. He's baptized about seven already, and some of them have come to Christ, and he's baptized them. Two more adults have come forward for baptism. They were sprinkled as children, but now that they understand what baptism is, they want to be obedient to what God says. The church is averaging between 57 and 60 on Sunday mornings and in Sunday school. I hope that's exciting for a church planter. That 50 mark is a hard mark to get over. And this is just a baby church. We are half of that on Wednesday nights. Praise the Lord for that. The other blessings I wanted to share in regards to our deputation meetings. Our schedule is starting to fill up, and it's with pastors calling us. Wow, what a huge surprise. We're booked for the month of April. We'll be in 5 churches and a 2-day youth rally in 2 weeks in Montana. We just finished booking the entire month of July this morning. I got this morning. So it must have been, he must have sent it last night. We will be the guest speakers at the Baptist Bible Camp in Minnesota in the month of July. On this note, I'd like to know if you have any churches that you could send us information, and we'll contact them. We're looking for a 150-mile radius of Winnebago, Minnesota, and we'll get in some of those churches as well. And I just love the enthusiasm. And God is blessing them. One morning we were there, we saw a lady in her 30s come and accept Christ as Savior. And this is a couple that... PJ is the wife, the pastor's wife. She says, we're sitting there. She still calls me Pastor Bill. I says, PJ, you can call me Bill now. I was their pastor for 10 years in Florida. And I said, you can call me Bill now. And she, oh, I could never call you Bill. And she says, do you ever feel inadequate? I said, all the time. All the time. That's part of the blessing of trusting in the Lord. When any of us get to the place where we say, I can handle this, then we're in trouble. She says, I don't know how to be a pastor's wife. I says, you'll learn by doing. And she's doing a fabulous job. She really is doing a fabulous job. Well, I want to share some illustrations with you, but let's dig into the Word. Obviously, the illustrations I share won't have the impact on you that God's Word. The first thing that I want you to see, what the gospel is and what the gospel does, it'll cause us to take our eyes off of ourselves. The gospel is truth. We are not sharing some kind of opinions when we share the gospel with people. We're not sharing philosophies when we're sharing the gospel with people. Look at verse 5. He says, in the word of the truth of the gospel. It could be said that all previous religions could have been titled guesses about God. Even the Jewish people who had the truth, it didn't come into clarity. It didn't come into focus without Jesus Christ. Still with the Jewish people, it doesn't come into focus without Jesus Christ. And here we have the truth. Jesus proclaimed in John chapter 4, verse 9, he who has seen me has seen the Father. What an amazing thought. And with the coming of Jesus Christ, we see what God is really like. Jesus came to tell us the truth about God, tell us the truth about himself, tell us the truth about us, and then tell us how we can serve him. And I love this idea that when we share with other people, we're sharing the truth. Isaiah chapter 57, beginning in verse 19. I just love the simplicity of this. He says, peace, peace to those who are near and to those who are far off. There's peace. It's multidimensional peace. We won't take a lot of time to explain that today, but it's peace with God. We were enemies with God. It's not only peace with God, it's peace of God. We have peace within ourselves. We have peace with others. We have peace. Peace, he says. Peace to those who are near and to those who are far off. But he said, the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest. Just 3 weeks ago, we went out to the very far corner of the northwestern United States up in Port Angeles, Washington, with these missionaries. And the rocks are breaking there. You're high up on the mountain, and it is mountain. And the rocks are busting. Just so visual to see the rocks come, the waves coming in and busting on the rocks. And you see a chunk of wood down there that's getting battered all over the place. And God says, peace, peace to those who are near and to those who are far off. But then he says, but to the wicked. And that's those without Christ. Your loved ones, mine, neighbors, co-workers. He says, it's like the troubled sea which cannot rest. Isn't that a visual picture? We have peace. But the unsaved is like a troubled sea that cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And we witness to the unsaved, and they say to us, they do, you don't have to witness long before the unsaved will say to you, you believe what you believe, and I believe what I believe, and you know, I'm perfectly happy the way I am. God says they're not. God says they don't have peace without Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 3, verse 4 says, let God be true and every man a liar. And I don't advocate you go around telling people that they're liars. But I'll tell you, at least a couple of times when I had a relationship with someone, I've actually got right in their face. Now, you need a relationship to do this and say to them, you're lying to me. You don't have peace. You tell me you do. Now, don't make the mistake of saying they never have satisfaction or they never have any kind of peace at all. They don't have the quality that we do. That unsaved grandma, she's really happy when she holds that baby. So don't make the mistake of saying you don't have any joy or you don't have any peace. No, they do, but ours is a different quality. It's a different dimension. And move forward, dear people. Take your eyes off of yourself and your own inadequacies. In a sense, be a risk taker. But there's really no risk involved because Christ is at the head. But we embrace the truth. Move forward with confidence. Secondly, we see that the gospel, it's good news. And I know this is all real basic stuff, but it's right from Scripture. Look at verse 5, Colossians 1, verse 5. The truth, he says, of the gospel. The gospel, of course, we realize, is good news. It's the good message. It's the good message of salvation. Luke chapter 9, verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save. Why did Jesus Christ come into the world? There's so many blessings and benefits that we enjoy every day. I've enjoyed some on the campus here. Blessings and benefits of Jesus Christ coming into the world. But why did he come? He didn't come primarily so I could enjoy blessings and benefits of Christianity. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. John 10:10, the thief cometh, but for to steal and kill and destroy. But I am come. Why are you come, Lord Jesus? I am come. I am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. And this abundant life doesn't start when we die. The abundant life, we're part of that even now. He says, I give unto them eternal life. In John chapter 10 as well. So the gospel tells of the truth. It's good news. As a matter of practicality, it is good news to talk to individuals who do not know Christ as Savior and to share with them the simplicity of the gospel and that you can know Christ as Savior. By God's grace, we've always, and I hope you hear me say, look what God has done, but by God's grace, we've always seen people come to Christ. And now our ministry is more on a public basis than a personal. We still see some individuals come to Christ personally. I had the privilege of leading the husband of our executive secretary to Christ, and that was a wonderful, wonderful opportunity. But don't be bashful in going to others. We have good news to offer. Authentic Christianity is not a list of do's and don'ts. It's not rules and regulations. And it's all right to have rules and regulations, but that's not primarily what it is. Authentic Christianity is a relationship. And that's good news. We need to realize, thirdly, that the gospel is universal. Look at verse 6, which has come unto you. And look at the emphasis and the confidence here. The gospel came unto you, you people, you've received Christ Jesus. The gospel has come unto you as it is in all the world. What would I say here? I would say, don't you dare. Don't you dare pick and choose who you think are candidates for salvation. We've seen some unlikely people accept Jesus Christ as Savior. I had the privilege of being in New York, and I was witnessing to a guy that the missionaries witnessed to for 16 years. And I'm sure when God figures out who gets credit for what, they'll get credit. I was just there to pick the fruit. And I had an opportunity to lead Alex to Christ. And as I was sharing the gospel with him, we were out spotlighting coyotes at night and hunting. It's legal in New York. Use a spotlight to hunt coyotes. It's not legal in a lot of states. And I'm out with this guy, and we came back, and we got a coyote. And we're back, and I said, I just met him that night. And I said, I know why Tom and Sherry, the missionaries, I know why they love you so much. And he said, there ain't nothing to love about me. And I shared the gospel with him. And then he told me two religious experiences he had. And I didn't put down those religious experiences. Those were important to him. But I couldn't just listen and pretend that that's okay. And I said, well, those things don't save you. And I went through the gospel again. And the second time I went through the gospel, he didn't even wait for me to ask him to pray. He bowed his head and he prayed and he received Jesus Christ as his Savior. He's in heaven now. He died in an accident. We've led at least two. And are you hearing me? Hebrews chapter 15, verse 16 and 17. He says, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. I hope that's what you're hearing me do. I hope you're hearing me say, wow, look what God has done. We've seen at least two Jehovah Witness fellas come to Christ. And you wouldn't even know that you're getting through. Argue with you about everything. And incidentally, when you're witnessing to a Jehovah Witness, stick to two basic truths. The deity of Jesus Christ and the resurrection. Don't talk about any of that other stuff. Why those two? Because Romans 10, 9 and 10 say those are two essentials. If thou shalt confess with thy heart, with thy mouth, the Lord Jesus, the deity of Christ, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, the resurrection, thou shalt be saved. You can't deny those two things and be saved. So forget about it, the soul sleep and all those other things, and you take control of the conversation. Take their own perversion of the word, and you can still show them in their own Bible that there's only one God. They haven't changed all the references. Don't you dare pick and choose who you think are candidates for salvation. We started our first church in the Beverly Hills Development Corporation. Two millionaires. They built 400 homes in a year in Beverly Hills, Florida. And throughout the whole process, and I didn't personally see them come to Christ, but when I left, the pastor who followed, we saw both of those men. I actually saw one of them profess Christ as Savior, and then the other fellow did after I was gone. We saw a Jewish rabbi come to Christ. The fellow who followed me established a rapport. We had a Thank God for Israel Day, and we had 120 Jewish people into our church. And none of them accepted Christ. And the church kept cultivating and cultivating and cultivating and cultivating. And 22 years later, the week after the conservative Jewish rabbi retired, he came to the Baptist preacher. They were friends. The fellow followed me there, and he accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. The gospel goes into all the world. The gospel is universal. Don't you pick and choose. Don't you pick and choose who you think the Holy Spirit's going to be ministering to. And then, we've already implied this, but you see it here, and I want you to see it in Scripture. I know you're students, and I know you understand, but so I don't be offended when I would say the power of what I'm saying is not up on the PowerPoint. It's in your Scriptures. Look at your Scriptures in verse 6, and says, and bringeth forth fruit. See? This is why I can take my eyes off myself. Because the gospel brings forth fruit. I'm responsible to be faithful. I love our missionaries. Incidentally, I know they're not ours. If I say our missionaries, I know they're the local church's missionaries, but it's a term of endearment. I use that in the same sense that you would say our school. It's not yours, but I think God smiles when he hears you say our school. I love our missionaries. They love me. And they're so, I love to watch the light come on when I talk to them. I put them on the spot. And I want to know how many calls you're making. I want to know how much time you're spending studying. I want to know how much time you're spending in the Word of God. And these are not in-your-face confrontational, but while we're visiting together. But I love to see the light come on when they realize that I'm not result-oriented. My question is not, how many people have you led to Christ? Let me see your gospel gun belt. Let me see how many notches you have. That's not my question. My question is, are you faithful sharing the gospel? And let's let God bring the results. Wow, I love the fact, and I hope you're looking at verse 6. But and you see there the whole concept, the gospel. He's saying you've received the gospel, and then the gospel does all these things. The gospel brings forth fruit. Whew. What a load off my shoulders. One of the strongest verses for a soul winner. Acts chapter 13, verse 48 says, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Wow. I don't understand that. But I know that God is sovereign, and I know that I am responsible. Don't take one and run off and leave the other one behind. God has married divine sovereignty and human responsibility. So don't you divorce what God has married. And I don't understand how that can be true. I don't understand how Jesus can be 100% God and 100% man either. That's another itinemy. But I believe it. It would be easier for my little pea-picking brain to figure out that Jesus is 50% God and 50% man. That would make better sense to me. But he's not. He's 100% God. He's 100% man. It would be easier for me to think that God is 100%, that God is 50% sovereign and man is 50% responsible. But he's not. God is 100% sovereign and man is 100% responsible. And I love it. And I'm not going to divorce what God has joined together. And I'm leaving campus in 2 hours. So you fellas can handle this, okay? But that really does motivate me. I go out calling. I don't know what kind of response I'm going to get. And don't accuse me of being a hyper-Calvinist either. I'm not a hyper-Calvinist. I'm a two-point Calvinist. I believe in the sovereignty of the pastor and the total depravity of the deacons. Just kidding. See, now, Doc, the trouble with that is that's what they'll remember. Oh, yeah, you're that two-point Calvinist guy. Let's not forget that the gospel tells of God's grace. Look at verse 6. And knew the grace of God. And I know this is basic, dear men, dear ladies. I know this is basic. But we've got a lost and dying world out there that doesn't understand that God's grace is what saves us. He says in verse 6, and you knew the grace of God in truth. We've got people out there think that they can earn their way to heaven. And that their good works are going to outweigh their bad works. And what a privilege we have to take the gospel to them. And then the very last thing that I'll share with you. And it comes full circle. I hope you see this. It just really comes full circle. The gospel is humanly transmitted. Paul gets credit for starting this church in Colossae. And he didn't. What do you mean? Well, I just hear people say, you know, he was a church planter and he was. And I suppose without some thought sometimes that you just assume that he started the church. He didn't. He says in chapter 2, verse 1, I would that you know what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Paul didn't start this church. Someone did. Look at verse 7. He says, as you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant. You see, there must be, it's just God. God's determination. There must be a human channel through which the gospel can come to men. And this is where we come in. The possession of the good news, if you know Christ as Savior, the possession of the good news involves the obligation to share it. That's pretty simple. What kind of person would we be if we had the cure to a dreaded disease and we didn't tell anybody? The last time I was on your campus, I think it was just about a week that we had buried our 31-year-old son. He died of cancer. He knew Christ. He lived well. He died well. Think how tragic it would be if someone had a cure for that dreaded disease, but they just didn't tell anybody. Whew. Listen, dear people, we have a cure. Now, it's not us, but we're entrusted with it. We have the cure to the dreaded disease. The gospel is truth. Take your eyes off yourself. Put your eyes on Christ. The gospel is good news. Wow. And I believe most people in the United States of America have never heard it. I really do. The gospel is universal. Don't you dare pick and choose who you think are candidates for salvation. The gospel is productive. It's amazing that so oftentimes the people who lead the most to Christ are those who share the most and share most frequently, share regularly, and see more come to Christ. The gospel is productive. Go share the gospel. The gospel tells of God's grace, which most people don't know about. They don't know. And then the gospel is humanly transmitted. By God's grace, let's get to know Him better through the Word. Let's get to love Him more. And still by His grace, let's serve Him more effectively.